If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 134 as we conclude this little subsection of the Psalter with the Psalms of Ascent. And as you're turning there, one thing I actually need at the moment is my laptop case because that's where my notes are. So Psalm 134, as we make our way through the Psalter and as we think about this, it is quite remarkable to acknowledge the fact that we have made it this far in the Psalms. It seems like from the beginning it would have taken forever, and here we're at Psalm 134. One of the shortest of the Psalms and the climax of the Psalms of Ascent. Let's give careful attention to the reading of his most holy and infallible word. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, there are times in our lives where we're looking for blessings from people. And what I mean by that is you find yourself in a situation where you've got a big decision to make. You've made the decision. Maybe it's a move. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's even a wedding. Whatever the case may be, you have a situation in which it is a big-time event and others that you know and respect, you want their blessing. Now, I'm reminded of, and this kind of makes things interesting for me, but I'm reminded of a scene in the BBC version of Pride and Prejudice toward the end where Mr. Darcy confesses that he did all he could originally to prevent his good friend from marrying Jane. Well, he confessed it. And he was ready to go and propose then to the girl, Jane. And he sought Mr. Darcy's blessings. And he said to him, I would like your blessing. And, actually, he put it as a question. So I have your blessing then. And Mr. Darcy just looked at him and said, do you need my blessing? To which he responded, well, no, but I'd like to have it anyway. And that's the kind of thing. When we have such big events, it's not that we necessarily need such a blessing, but we would love to have it anyway. How much greater for the blessing of God? Now, for one thing, we need God's blessing. That's unquestionable. But to have opportunity again and again to come into the presence of God and receive his blessing over and over and over again. What a joyous privilege that is. And at the end of the day, Psalm 134, as the climax of the Psalms of Ascent, bring us to the ultimate purpose of the church, to come into his presence, to worship him, and receive blessing from him. Now remember how the Psalms of Ascent began with Psalm 120. The psalmist all but lamenting about the reality of his situation, living in the months amongst the wicked, until you get to Psalm 121 where he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And then as the Psalms of Ascent progress, we see how I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they come to Jerusalem and they sing the praises of Jerusalem. And then they reflect on how God sustained them. And even in the midst of it, we see a softer version of an imprecatory psalm against God's enemies, and then immediately followed by a reflection on the reality that if God kept a record of our sins, we could not stand. Which then ought to lead to a heart of humility and humbleness, and a reflection then upon God's provision of a great king. Psalm 133, the one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, spoke about the beauty and the goodness and the harmony of brothers dwelling together in unity, and a psalm of David, a king who barely saw that kind of unity throughout his lifetime. So when he saw it, he treasured it. And how that is an important concept for the church today. Well, we come to Psalm 134, the climax of the Psalms of Ascent. We finally get to the goal, to being in the presence of God as one people, to bless his name and be blessed by his name. So what I hope to show out of Psalm 134 is simply this. The apex or the zenith for Christ's church is to worship the one true God. How simple that is. The apex or the zenith for Christ's church is to worship the one true God. We're going to look at this under three headings. I know it seems remarkable for just three verses. But first of all, the command to worship. Secondly, the posture of worship. And then finally, the blessing from worship. So first of all, the command to worship. Look again at verse 1. Come. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Now, what we see here in the beginning of Psalm 134 is rather interesting because the ESV, for whatever reason, translates the first word as come. The reality is the first word in the Hebrew is actually behold. Now, why the ESV chose to translate it as come, I'm not entirely sure, though I saw in a footnote somewhere of some commentary or article that occasionally the word behold could be taken as an invitation to come. But that seemed rather stretching the argument. Behold is better. Now, as an aside, the NIV doesn't even translate the word. Don't ask me why. Well, the psalmist here says, behold, his typical biblical attention getter. Behold, notice, take a look, and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. In this sense, the ESV is right. Bless the Lord. Now, this is not the usual word that we think of with respect to praise the Lord, where we get hallelujah from. Those Hallel Psalms that we'll get to again toward the end of the Psalter. Nor is it the word for bless where we think of Beatitudes. This is actually the common word that is often translated to bless or to kneel. And so even the word itself in the command to bless the Lord carries the sense of kneel before the Lord. Even further than that, it seems that the word has the idea of adore with bended knee. So you think of those who, maybe you've seen them in different kinds of movies with a respected king, and the people that love the king will bow with adoring bended knee, as opposed to having the proverbial gun to their head, you better bow or you'll get shot. No, this is a desire to do. Kneel or bless. Now, the fascinating thing about this is, and this is very difficult to bring out in the English, but the verb is a plural verb. You could almost say, all of you, bless the Lord. You all, bless the Lord. It shows that what is in view here is all of God's people coming together to bow before him in adoration, to adore him with bended knee. This is what the pilgrimage was all about, to come into the house of the Lord and bless his name. They went along the way. They talked about it. They sang the other songs. And now together in God's house, they come to bless the Lord. But notice, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Now this becomes a rather interesting question. There's actually a whole lot of debate as to who these servants of the Lord are. Who is the psalmist referring to? To whom is he speaking? And who is doing the speaking? All kinds of ink has been spilled on this question. Many see this as addressing the priests and even the Levites, because the Levites and the priests, as we know from before David's time, especially before Solomon's time, the care and the responsibility that they had to care for the tabernacle, both the priests and the Levites. They were the ones that cared for, as it were, the tent of the Lord. And when Solomon built the temple, it fell upon them to take care of the temple. The speaker could be the pilgrims or even the high priest, where the high priest representing the people is calling on all of the priests and all of the Levites to bless the Lord. Now, of course, that's further reinforced by the idea of what we see in the latter part of the verse, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Because functioning as a priest in both the tabernacle and in the temple ended up being almost like a 24-hour type of job. There was always something to do. You had both morning and evening sacrifices. You had the lamps to take care of. You had the basins to keep full, the altar to keep clean and keep on sacrificing. All kinds of things to be doing. So day and night, those who serve in the day, those who serve in the night, in the house of the Lord. So then as you think about this, if it has to do with the priests and the Levites, well, what does that have to do with me? We're on this side of the cross. We don't have a tabernacle or a temple anymore. If this is a psalm about the Levites and the priests serving in the temple or tabernacle, what does this have to do with me today? We have no priests, no human priests, or no merely human priests. But consider a couple of things. First, in general, even from the perspective of the Old Testament, the people's concern to be well represented by their priest who comes before God. We want the priest, if he's going to act as my intercessor, if he's going to act on my behalf, I want him to do a good job. Not be distracted with other things. Nothing half-hearted. But there's another side to this. We're all priests. This is something that Luther and the Protestant Reformation brought back to the viewpoint of the church, that we deal with the priesthood of all believers. We no longer, because of what Christ has accomplished, no longer need anyone save Christ to be our high priest. We don't need somebody in the middle. We don't need Mary to get to Jesus. We are a kingdom of priests. This is what Peter's point was. And in fact, as Peter was speaking of this, that we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood, he was actually referring to Exodus chapter 19. If you would turn there. And this is really an important point, especially for those who try to make such a strong dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But even at Exodus 19, before the giving of the law, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, before the tabernacle, before the ceremonies, we read this. They come to Sinai right at the beginning. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This concept of the priesthood of all believers is not something that just sprung on the scene with the Protestant Reformation. It is not a concept that just came when Peter had this flash of brilliance when he wrote his epistles. This was something that was before the giving of the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. This idea of the priesthood of all believers has always been here. And so for you and for me, as we think about this in terms of Psalm 134, come, bless, or bend with adoring knee before the Lord, you servants of the Lord, and you who stand by night in the house of the Lord, this is a command to you and to me as servants of the Lord, as his kingdom of priests. You have immediate invitation and access into the most holy place. This is a tremendous thought. And I know you hear this from me frequently. These pilgrims went three times a year up to the temple. But they could not go into the most holy place. The high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year. Because of Christ's finished redemptive work and his shed blood, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, each and every Lord's Day, you are ushered into the most holy place. A place where the high priest of the Old Testament could not go but once a year. You get to go twice every Lord's Day. What an honor and privilege. How could you not then, with this blood-bought access, not want to come into his presence with adoring bended knee to bless the Lord? This is God's command to his people. And it's a command with the understanding of all that God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And since all of us are priests, we all have the responsibility to come into his presence and worship him. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the posture of worship. Look at verse 2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Posture in worship. Now, we tend to think of posture of making sure you sit up straight. You're not slouching. Because after all, how many times have we heard, if you keep on slouching like that, when you get older, you're just going to be hunched over. If you don't have good posture, you're going to have back problems. And for some people, that is certainly true. But what are we speaking of, really, when we're talking about posture in worship? We're talking about the things, first of all, especially in the Old Testament, the things that we do physically as a part of our worship. So, for instance, we see here in verse 2, lift up your hands. We've already seen that the word for bless here in verse 1 has to do with kneeling. There's all kinds of different things in the Old Testament. We see standing, we see kneeling, we see lifting of hands, we see bowing, we see lifting up. This is the idea or the concept of our posture in worship. But the important thing to remember, it is not merely the physical act, but the inward attitude with that act. It's a combination of both the physical and the internal attitude. Now, in verse 2, we see in particular two types of posture, the lifting up of hands and the repeating of bless the Lord. Lifting up of hands. As we think about this, we see examples throughout the Old Testament. The lifting up of hands carries the purpose of adding intensity to what you're doing. It could be for pleading and begging. And we understand this. We see this, and it's portrayed oftentimes. You see people in the streets that are homeless and destitute, and the rich come walking by, and what are they doing? They're stretching out their hands, begging and pleading. That could be an aspect of lifting up our hands in worship to God. As we beg for him, from him and plead from him, mercy, grace, blessing. But sometimes the lifting up of the hands is one of jubilant celebration. To celebrate the one that into whose presence we have been ushered. To express ourselves in such a way. Now, a couple of other things related to this lifting up of the hands. Some have suggested that in certain contexts, it's the idea of as if we were taking our heart, our very soul and our very being, and offering it up to God. Others see it as a, and somewhat related, this idea of pouring oneself out to God. But also the lifting up of hands could be seen as something as receptive. I'm holding out my hands to receive whatever blessing God will bestow upon me. Now, many of you, with the pronouncement of the benediction, will hold out your hands to receive that blessing. And that is an appropriate response. The Lord is offering his blessing, and this is a physical act that demonstrates that from the heart we want God's blessing, and we receive it because God is so graciously giving it. The other one, bless, we've already talked about it. One thing I didn't mention is we saw it in verse 1, but we see it here again in verse 2. This idea of kneeling, generally the form of the verb here is more intensive. So it adds emphasis to the idea of what's being done. We see it of men blessing God to adore with a bended knee. Thus, it's an act that demonstrates adoration and respect and awe to the object of the one we're bending the knee toward. It's all one act, to bless the Lord, to bend the knee. Now, those are the two postures that are mentioned here. There's standing, there's lifting up your eyes, there's bowing, there's laying prostrate before the Lord. Now, you notice our setup. Many of these would be a little bit difficult to do, given that our pews are bolted into the floor. But the reality is, it is more than just the physical act. We could clear out the pews to allow all of us to do these things. But brothers and sisters, if your heart is not where your physical act is, it won't matter. It's a question of our attitude. We think about the Psalms of Ascent and how they have ascended from the lowest of depths in living amongst the wicked to now being in the presence of God. And isn't that really what our week looks like? We live in a world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that hates Christ's people, Christ's church. And what can we do week to week? We look forward to the day where we come in God's presence again. As we think about posture more generally, it's not limited to these two things alone. But so earnest are the people that they plead with the priest for proper posture. Lift up your hands. Bless the Lord. Yes, they are physical acts. They are physical expressions of worship, but they are not merely those things. Such physical displays of worship in such a fashion must be indicative of our hearts. We think about what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. You can turn there. I'm just reading two verses. But in John 4, verses 23 and 24, and incidentally, you may remember from doing our morning study on John's gospel how this answer is actually coming because the woman was trying to deflect the reality of her living situation. So she started talking about worship. It's a good topic for Jesus. So in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That's the key. It's not merely the physical act. It's what's in our hearts, the very core of our being. Do you worship the Lord? Do you come into His presence to bow with adoring, bended knee in your heart of hearts because you love the Lord for what He's done for you? But if that wasn't enough, notice also what Jesus says. Those who worship, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. It's not merely our duty, which it is. We are to worship in spirit and truth. But Jesus is telling us that His Heavenly Father, our Father, is seeking such worshipers. And if you love the Lord and your heart is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude and adoration toward Him, do you realize the Lord is seeking you to worship Him? So again, I ask, why would you not go to where He meets with His people? He's seeking you to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what is your spiritual posture? Do you worship God with your whole being? With your heart, soul, strength, mind? He has bestowed upon us such immeasurable grace. The riches of His grace, who can fathom? Grace that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, who shed His precious blood that sinners like you and me might be saved, but more than just saved, can come into his presence and worship him, bless his name, and be blessed by his name. How can we do otherwise? Well, this actually then leads us to our final point, the blessing from worship. Look now at verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The verb here is the same, to bless or to kneel, which this becomes rather interesting because the Lord does not bow with adoring knee to us. So what's being described here when may the Lord bless you from Zion? There is a sense, though, that while it is not a picture of God bowing to us, it is a picture of God condescending to us. May the Lord bless you. And every blessing that comes from God is a condescension, a bowing, if you will, on his part, freely offered, beautifully given from the great God. God blesses his people, and that's his wish and desire. And notice, may the Lord bless you from Zion, the place that God appointed to meet with his people when he established them as a nation. Jerusalem, where Zion was, where the temple was built, the home of the Lord, as it were, where God met specially with his people. You've heard me say over and over again, but it bears repeating. We know God is omnipresent. We know that he is everywhere. There's a sense where everywhere we go, we can praise and worship God. But when we come into his house as his people, as he calls us, he meets with us in a unique and special way. From Zion. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews makes this point for Christians. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. The author says this, after talking about being before the mountain, specifically about Sinai, the author of Hebrews says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When you come into the presence of God each Lord's Day to gather as his people, to worship him, you are coming into the presence of God. You are coming into the presence of angels. You are coming into the presence of Christ. You are coming into the presence of the spirits made righteous by the blood of Christ. That's where we are now. We're not merely on 42nd Street here in Tulsa. God has called us into his presence. And by his Spirit and through the eyes of faith, we're there now. We're there now. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Now again, this becomes a rather interesting question. Who's actually speaking here? And just like we saw before, the servants of the Lord and who is speaking in verse 1, we have the same issue here in verse 3. Who's actually speaking? Maybe it's the priests. Maybe it's the high priest to the other priests. Maybe it's the high priest to the people. Both could fit the context. But here's where it gets a little bit more interesting. May the Lord bless you from Zion. The you there is singular. It's shifted. So it's hard to exactly determine who's speaking and who the audience necessarily is. Now, it could be the priest's response to verses 1 and 2, either the high priest or even to the pilgrims thought of as a whole, as a unity. And the author is just using the singular here to refer to the one body. Regardless, it doesn't matter all that much. Because our wish, our desire, is that the Lord would bless you and you and you and every one of us in here as individuals, not just as a body, some nebulous thing. We're all a part of the body, and as individuals, we need the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, all of you, each and every one of you from Zion. As we look at Psalm 134 and the back and forth, and it does seem to be and fit this idea of a back and forth conversation and song, as it were. It shows that there is an interaction in Christian worship. That's why our worship services, you may remember from our lengthy time in Sunday school going over worship, we talked about how even the very structure of our liturgy has this sort of back and forth feel to it. God to us, us to God, back and forth. And even more than that, as we follow what Paul says both to the Ephesians and to the Colossian church, that as we sing psalms and hear spiritual songs to God, we encourage one another. That's why we need to hear one another sing. Which is why praise bands that drown out the singing are out of accord. We're to hear one another sing. There is that interaction. We should be encouraged to hear other people sing the same thing we sing. Worship is corporate, and worship is interactive with the living and true God. We think about God's blessing. May the Lord bless you from Zion. I can't think of a Christian who would not agree with the idea that we desire God's blessing. I can't think of a Christian who wouldn't say that. It ought to be our desire, but the beauty of it is, He will bless us from Zion. He desires, He loves to bless His people, to glorify His name, that we would praise Him and reflect that glory back. You and I can have confidence that because of what Christ has accomplished, this very prayer in Psalm 134, may the Lord bless you from Zion, will come to fulfillment. That's our hope. That's our joy. And this is why at the end of a service, we have what's known as the benediction, the blessing. The blessing. It's not really a prayer. And that's why usually I tell you at the end of the service, when I'm about to pronounce the benediction, or when any minister pronounces a benediction upon God's people, I tell you to lift up your eyes to heaven itself, as it were. You don't need to bow your head in such a fashion, because it's not properly speaking a prayer. You look up to God's minister who is representing God at the moment to receive the blessing from God. And you should do so with joy. And the beauty of this is, God's words are never vain. We hear that apostolic benediction, the Lord bless you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Those are not vain and empty words. That is the Lord blessing you from Zion. Too often, though, in our everyday walk, we have this attitude that we should tell God how he should bless us. All right, I've received God's blessing. Now, Lord, this is what it should look like. Oh, we may not use those words directly. But sometimes that becomes a posture of our heart. If you would seek his blessing, remember that it is first and foremost his blessing. He will bless you in the manner that will give him all glory and benefit you. Lord, bless me with a Ferrari. Probably not. But he will bless you richly according to your needs and in the manner that will glorify his grace. May the Lord bless you from Zion. But another thing, if you would seek his blessing, you need to go where it's pronounced. When people say, I don't need the church, it's just me, Jesus, and my Bible, it's utter nonsense. The pilgrims of Israel traveled to Jerusalem 3 times a year to hear these words of blessing from the house of the Lord. We get to drive. We don't have to hike. You think about hills. You know, if you take a back road up here, you know, back by Turkey Mountain, you know, going up that road, it's pretty steep. It's no big deal. I'm in a car. Imagine walking up that hill. The pilgrims did it 3 times a year for this blessing, to come into the presence of God, and we complain because we have to get up to go to church. If you wish God's blessing, go where it is pronounced. They went 3 times a year. You get to hear it weekly. Receive it weekly. And notice how the psalm ends. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Where have we seen that expression before? Psalm 121, the second of the Psalms of Ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So it is both help and blessing. How often people will cry out to God for help. How often we fail to recognize that one of the greatest helps we have is his blessing. It's his blessing. Psalm 124 also has something similar. As we look to the end, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The beautiful thing about the Lord's benediction is, as we see in number 6 with the Aaronic benediction, it is God placing or pronouncing his name upon you, and his name is your help. This is why we worship. We wish to be blessed by the Lord. Then come and bless him. Bless him for what he has done for you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has provided access to you and to me. And I think about the providential working of how as our responsive reading today, we had Exodus chapter 40 and the erection of the tabernacle and how Moses could not go in, even though there was a door, unless blood was shed, hence Leviticus. But the blood of the eternal covenant has been shed. It's been shed for you. And not only will the glory of God prevent you from coming in, the glory of God will welcome you in because of his shed blood. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, and may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, so he's capable of blessing you. He's the sovereign creator of all things. And he can and he will bless you for Christ's sake. Worship him. Serve him. Adore him with bended knee and lift up your hands and praise and honor and glorify our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we thank you for your word, this reminder to come before you, to adore you with bended knee, that we would lift up the hands of our heart to offer our heart and receive blessing from you, blessing from Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, from the one who made heaven and earth, from the one who redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord our God, how we praise and worship you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.